Hey guys, good evening. My name is Chris. Welcome to Explore Church. If you're new with us, we're glad that you're here. Hi, Tom. I'm glad that you're here. Hope you guys have had a good week and a good weekend. There's a group of us that went on a mountaineering trip this weekend and just got back a couple hours ago. So I myself and a couple others here are tired, but thankful to be here. So wanted to start by just asking those of you guys that like camping, what are some of your favorite campsites of all time? What are some of your top five or top 10? I've had the opportunity to, what's that?
The Hilton.
The Hilton. Well played. I've had the privilege of backpacking and hiking and climbing in a lot of different places, and have really gotten to sleep in some incredible spots before. And one of my top spots I was thinking about this week is many years ago I went with my college buddy, and we went down to Moab area. Some of you guys have probably been there. It's beautiful, and we mountain biked Slick Rock. It was awesome, and then we ended up going into Arches National Park, and we got a permit for a backcountry campsite, and we drove all the way to the end of the road, and there's this loop called the backcountry, or the primitive loop, and we hiked about a mile and a half in, and there's this big arch called the Landscape Arch. It's one of the largest arches in the world. And most people stop there and turn back, but there's this big kind of loop we went around, and eventually it got dark and it got pitch black, and we're like, where are we going to camp? And eventually we found this like kind of flattish rock area, and we're like, why don't we sleep here? This looks like a cool place. But we couldn't see anything. We just knew it was flat enough. We didn't have a tent. We just had like little foam mats and sleeping bags. And the next morning we woke up, and this is where we were. I knew that there was like some cliffs kind of around, and I'm kind of a walker and talker at night, so like I was super nervous all night that I was going to like roll off into the oblivion. But the next morning we woke up, it was just so spectacular. We were in the midst of something so much bigger and more spectacular than we realized. And so tonight we're going to be transitioning into Ephesians chapter 3. We've been spending our time the last couple weeks walking through chapter 1 and chapter 2. And here we are in chapter 3, and I really want to convey this idea tonight that that the story of God is so much bigger. It's so much grander. It's so much more spectacular and miraculous than we realize. And it's continuing to unfold in His timing, and we get invited to be a part of that. It's pretty awesome. So let's pray, and then we're going to jump in here. God, thank you for this night. Thank you for the opportunity to grow together as a community, to lean into worship, to behold you, to proclaim who you are. Thank you for the gift of your word that instructs us and guides us in our everyday life. And I just pray tonight that your spirit would speak to us and communicate the truths that you want to lay in as a deposit in our hearts, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to go ahead and turn to the book of Ephesians. If you don't have one, there are some probably in the chairs in front of you. We'll also have the words up on the screen. But I want to kind of, I know we've had a variety of people sick and out of town and traveling, and week in, week out, it's different. So I kind of want to walk us through what we've covered so far kind of briefly so that we can kind of lay the context for where we are here in chapter 3. So if you are in Ephesians, it's towards the back of the Bible. There's not much beyond it. So the book of Ephesians, in chapter 1, we spent the beginning time just talking about the incredible spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, that regardless of how difficult life has been, that we have these blessings that have been secured for us in Christ that we can lay hold of and we can find courage and strength in. That's kind of where we started. As we moved into verse 15 in chapter 1, we talked about the inspirational faith and love of the Ephesians. If you're with us then, you maybe remember that. We talked about who is it in your life that inspires you to live a life of faith and love, and who is it that you might be able to inspire as you live a life of faith and love that might encourage others to follow Jesus as well. From that, we then transitioned into the end of chapter 1. Paul shares with us two power-packed prayers. And the first one is he prays that we would have the spirit of revelation so that we can know God better. The second prayer he prays is that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened so that we would know the hope to which he's called us, our spiritual inheritance in the saints, and his incredibly great power that is for us who believe. Maybe you guys were here and you remember that word megathos dunameos, the grand, great, incomparable power of God. So that kind of wrapped us up in chapter 1, and then we started into chapter 2, And Paul starts this chapter and he wants to remind the Ephesians of who they once were. And this was a lot of heavy stuff, if you remember. He talks about how you were dead in your transgressions, how you followed the ways of this world, how you were by nature deserving of wrath. Some really heavy, strong language. But he's setting the stage because he doesn't ever want the Ephesians to remember who they were so that they don't lose sight of how amazing God is in his love and his mercy and his grace, that he rescued us from that he drew us out of it, and he made us alive. And that he gave us a seat in the heavenly realms. And that he's blessed us so richly with his incomparable grace. We came to that kind of, what I think is kind of the thesis of the whole book, and it's kind of the point of our Transformed for a Purpose. In Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, it talks about how it's by grace that you've been saved, through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And he talks about how we are God's workmanship, or his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And that's the idea, that you've been transformed for a purpose. So after that, he then transitions here, and Mark led this time last week when I was out of town, in verse 11 through 22, the end of the chapter. And Paul spends some significant time here because it's so important, because he's writing to primarily a Gentile audience, and he's describing what the work of Christ's work on the cross and through his blood accomplished. And it talked about how the dividing wall of hostility was torn down, and all of a sudden, Gentiles and Jews are brought together into one humanity. And it's powerful. He says that everyone has access to the Father through one Spirit. So Paul goes through these great lengths to emphasize that the gospel is for everyone. No matter what your race is, no matter what your gender is, no matter what your class is, the gospel is for everyone. This past week, as I mentioned, my family was traveling. We went down to visit my wife Courtney's family. And those of you guys that have been to the airport, I've always find it really hilarious when you're getting ready to board the plane. And depending on which airline you go with, sometimes the gate is so funny to me, how they have all these different like lanes, you know, for whether how elite you are, you know. And I always think it's funny, no offense to anyone who's like a Star Medallion member or a Golden Eagle Falcon member, you know, whatever. But, you know, they're like, all the Golden Eagle Falcons, please go on the left side of the lane. But if you're anything less than class, the, you know, or whatever they call them, like class one or group one or whatever, then make sure you stay on the right, you know? And there's the little cheesy stretch line kind of deal. And so I think it's just so hilarious. And I think it's what's really important here, and Paul's trying to emphasize, is that there's one lane in the kingdom of God. There's no such thing as a second class citizen in the kingdom of heaven. What did Jesus say? He said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Remember through the book of John, there's all these I am statements. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the gate. I am the resurrection and the life. So as we jump in here to chapter 3, there's a phrase that kind of pops up here at the very beginning. It says, for this reason. And then if you have a Bible and you move forward and look at verse 14, it says, for this reason. And it's interesting here because it's like when Paul is, you know, writing this letter, he says, for this reason, and when we get to the second half of chapter 3, he's going to enter into another amazing prayer that he's been praying for the Ephesians. And I can't wait till we get to talk about that, but when he starts this letter, this chapter, I think he's like, for this reason, and he's about to pray, and then he's like, wait a second, and he inserts this 13-verse kind of parentheses. And it's because what he's just talked about in chapter 2 is so important that he wants to sit there just a couple more minutes longer and emphasize how important it is. So that's where we're going to be today. So I'm going to read this whole section, and then we'll kind of break it down from there. So we'll be in Ephesians chapter 3:1-13. It says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Long passage. I wanted to kind of just lay the big landscape for this section, and now we're going to kind of break this down and kind of draw out kind of the main points. I'd like to start by really drawing focus to some of the ways that Paul views himself. So there's a lot of statements that Paul makes in this passage about who he is, and there's three primary ones that I want us to zero in on. The first one here in verse 1 is that Paul views himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. A prisoner. The word prisoner literally means one held in bounds or in bonds. So when Paul's writing this letter, it's believed that he's been in prison for about 5 years at this point. And at this point, he's living in a home, but at night he's chained to a soldier so that he doesn't escape. He was put in jail by the Jews, but he's held in jail by the Romans. So I think what Paul's trying to say here is that I don't want you to be confused, Ephesian church. I don't want you to be confused that I'm being held a prisoner against my will. Neither of them own my life. My life is owned, and I am willingly bound to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. I owe my life to him, and I surrender myself to him willingly. Like in Jeremiah 10:23, there's this prayer that Jeremiah prays, and he says, I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. It's not for man to direct his steps. So Paul's identity as a prisoner of Christ is rooted in his submission to Jesus as the ruler of his life. So the first question I want to ask you tonight is who or what are you bound to? Who or what are you a prisoner of? And I don't mean that in the negative sense, right? There are some things that we are a prisoner to. It might be our sin. It might be an addiction. It might be the image of the world or the standards of the world that it holds us to. Who are you willingly bound to or what? Something really good to reflect on this week. The second thing that I think Paul draws out in the way he views himself is in verse 7. It says that Paul viewed himself as a servant of the gospel. Now, this word is sometimes translated minister, depending on what translation that you're in. And when I share that word, I want you to get out of your head the image of someone in some kind of like royal robes or someone who has a salary and a job title. That's not what Paul's saying. He says, I am a servant of the gospel. You see, Paul viewed himself not just as a recipient of the glorious riches that are in Christ. He didn't just view himself as that, but as a result, he viewed himself as someone who was entrusted with the gospel in having the responsibility to be able to share the life that can be found in Christ to others. Paul viewed himself as a servant of the gospel. So, second question I want to ask you tonight that I want you to reflect on this week is, who or what are you a servant of? Paul viewed himself as a prisoner. He viewed himself as a servant. And the third statement I want to draw attention to is in verse 8. In this section, he says that he considers himself less than the least of all God's people. This is a pretty powerful statement. And it's kind of interesting, right? Maybe when we read this, we want to say, no, Paul. Like, No way. You're not the less than the least of all God's people. If anything, you're like the boss. You're the goat of all followers of Jesus, you know? You are the epitome of what it means to follow Jesus. I mean, look at all the miles that you've traveled to carry the gospel. Look at all the churches you started. Look at all the persecution you endured. Look at all the books of the Bible, the scriptures that you provided for the church. Look at all that you've done. I mean, Paul, in many ways, is probably one of the most influential men of all time. Some people look at Paul and they accuse him of being egotistical and self-centered or prideful because he says things like, look at my way of life, look at my holiness, look at my faithfulness. He says things like, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Some people look at those statements and they think Paul is prideful. But this is really where we get the insight into how Paul viewed himself. And it's kind of fascinating because actually previous to this in 1 Corinthians, there's a place where he says, I am the least of all the apostles. So what Paul's saying there is that I'm 13 out of 13. But then we move forward and time progresses forward and we get here to Ephesians when he writes this. And he says, not only am I the least of all the apostles, but now I am less than the least of all God's people. Interesting progression, right? One would think that over time that he became more confident or felt better about himself as he accomplished more, but that's not how he viewed himself. A couple years later, he wrote the book to Timothy where he said, I am the chief of all sinners. See, Paul got the way of Jesus better than we often do because the way of Jesus is the way of meekness and humility. Because Paul, previous to this period of his life, he accomplished a lot in the world standards, but not in the eyes of God. Many of us that are aware of his story, that he sought, he was the one who gave permission and his approval of the stoning of Stephen. He was the one responsible for putting all kinds of believers into prison and seeking to destroy and crush the church. He made some mistakes. I think Paul's life shows us that our past never disqualifies our potential future with God. Our past never disqualifies our potential future with God. You see, your education or your work experience or your criminal record or your credit report, they can affect your ability to get a job or get a loan to buy a car or a house. But it doesn't qualify you from God's potential to do amazing things in and through your life. It was by God's grace that Paul became what he became and accomplished what he accomplished. And 1 Corinthians 15, this is this part that I was talking about before, it says, for although I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. Guys, Paul kept pointing to the source of his life, the source of his hope, the source of his purpose, the source of his worth, the source of his identity. And that was in Jesus Christ. And we would do wise to do the same. As we come back into this passage, 1 through 13, you might have noticed that I placed a little emphasis on this word mystery. If you read this passage and you kind of ask some of those, you know, key questions when you're reading something, what are the key words? Like one of the key words of this passage, right, is the word mystery. Hope you noticed that. So Paul's just finished writing chapter 2 about how the cross has destroyed this dividing law of hostility between Gentile and Jew. And he's about to move into prayer and transition his thought. And he's like, wait, just a second. I want to focus on this idea of mystery. Verse 2 says, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery known, made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. The word mystery is used 4 different times in this passage. And did you know that the Bible is filled with mysteries? There's a lot of mysteries throughout the scriptures. It uses that word. That word mystery in Greek is the word mustrion. And it means something of itself not obvious and above human insight, something not previously revealed. So guys, a long, long time ago, there was a man named Abram who walked on this earth. And Abram sought to love and to lead his family in the best that he knew how, in a way that honored and loved God. Then all of a sudden, one day, the Lord comes to him and he says, go. He says, go, leave everything that's familiar to you. Leave the land that you're familiar with. Leave your family. Leave all that you're comfortable and familiar with and go. And I'm not even going to tell you where you're going to go. Just go to the land that I'll eventually show you. And when he says that, God then makes a series of promises to this man named Abram that are recorded in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. This is what we refer to currently as the Abrahamic covenant. And here it says, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, from your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. And then this is the covenant. These are the promises he makes. He says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So God makes these promises to Abraham, and the scripture said that he believed him, and it was counted to him as righteousness. It's the precedence for our reality right now that we looked at earlier when I was reviewing chapter 2, when it says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's the same for Abraham. He believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Grace is the vehicle, and faith is your ticket. Well, God makes these promises, and it takes a lot of time, but one by one, the promises are fulfilled and they come true. Abraham, if you read the story, eventually, after a long period of waiting, right, has a son, and his name's Isaac. Isaac then has a son named Jacob, and Jacob's name is changed to Israel. Jacob has 12 sons, and one of his sons' name is Judah. And from the great-great-great-great-great-grandson of Judah comes the great King David, and then his son Solomon, who builds the giant temple. Abraham indeed becomes a great nation, as God promised. And that's why we have the Israelites as we have today, which are still such a great and a huge portion of the story of the world today. Abraham's name becomes great as well. Remember the first promise, you will become a great nation, your name will be great. Abraham is revered from generation to generation. Here we are in 2022, and we're talking about Abram and how he honored the Lord with his faith. Now, what's interesting is that this final promise was held veiled in a mystery for generations. The last promise, if you noticed it, said, in all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So woven throughout the scriptures, time and time again, is that the blessings of God are for all nations of the world, not just the nation of Israel. It's there. It's all through the Old Testament. But the grand purpose and the fullness of that promise was veiled in this mystery, and the Jewish people just somehow glossed over it or lost sight of it. This covenant in Genesis 12 is also a commission to Abraham and to his people. He says, and you, I will bless you, and you will be a blessing. He says, I have blessed you so that you can bless others. So the commission is that you are blessed to be a blessing to others. And approximately 1,900 years pass, and Jesus comes into the scene. We know he lives, he teaches, he's crucified, he's buried in a tomb, and then he raises from the dead. And after 40 days with his disciples, he's on a mountainside, right? And he's surrounded by about 500 different believers, other disciples, and he gives them a commission. And it's strikingly similar to the Abrahamic covenant. It's strikingly similar to the commission that he gives here in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. I should have bookmarked it. It says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very ends of the age. So the language there is very similar. He says, go. He says, make disciples of all the Jewish people, right? No, it says, of all nations. Yet the mystery, for some reason, continues to remain veiled. And a lot of the New Testament is the unfolding of this mystery and the emphasis that comes through Paul. So I want to read this again in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 through 9. He says, in reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. So the mystery that was kept hidden for ages and generations is here, that the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. They're members together of one body. They are sharers together in the promise that's in Christ Jesus. And Paul devoted his life to sharing the boundless riches that are found in Christ. You see, the Spirit revealed to him that the marvelous plan of God is that through Christ, that all the peoples, that's the phrase that means all nations, all people groups of this world, are blessed through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, through Judah, who eventually the great-great-great-great-great-granddaughter, Mary, gave birth of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Guys, we can't even begin to comprehend how spectacular the marvelous, miraculous, majestic plan of God is. It's unfolding more and more every day, and we get to be partakers in it. As we've looked at before, there's a verse in 1 Corinthians 2:9 that says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. I love this verse in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. It says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. So beautiful. I think this is so true for us today. Guys, Paul had an identity deeply rooted in his relationship with Jesus, and in his calling and his purpose to share the good news of the gospel with all people, regardless of race, regardless of gender, regardless of class, regardless of culture. Worship team, you guys can come on up. So I want to ask you guys two questions tonight as we close up. First one is, what is your identity based in? We talked about at the beginning that Paul viewed himself as a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. That word meaning being bound. So who or what are you bound to as you reflect on that this week? Second thing is, who or what are you a servant of? Paul viewed himself as a servant of the gospel. How would our lives look different, and how would the people around us, their lives look different if we were viewed ourselves as servants of the gospel? And the second question I want to ask is, how clear do you understand and embrace your purpose on this earth? We've talked about this idea that we are blessed to be a blessing. Sometimes we act a lot like we're blessed to be blessed. But that's not the plan. That's not God's plan. We are blessed to be a blessing to others. At the end of chapter 2, Paul talks about how we have been joined together when we rise to become a holy temple in the Lord, in whom he lives by his Spirit. So Explore Church, as we grow together and we rise to become a holy temple in the Lord in which he lives by his Spirit, part of that is us tying our identity as individuals and as a community more and more in who Jesus is and what he's done for us. more and more in the grand story and the grand plan of God, that we were blessed to be a blessing, that just like Abraham, he said, go to the land I will show you, and I will bless you, and I will make you a blessing, and all peoples on the earth would be blessed through you. We are children of the man of faith, Abraham, and it's been carried on from generation to generation to generation. And we have the opportunity to be a part of extending and sharing and proclaiming the boundless riches that are found in Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this passage, and we thank you for the example that Paul led for us. And even as he said at a different place in Scripture, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. We thank you as we reflect a little bit on the way that Paul viewed his life, that he understood who he was, he understood who he became, and he gave credit to you for that. He gave a credit to you that it was all by your grace and through your power that all of this happened, God. So we surrender our lives to you. We ask that you would transform us, mold us, shape us more and more to look like you. In Jesus' name, amen.